Sermon today is about follow the leader. You say, Pastor, is that really important? It really is. And the reason I say that is as I talk to you this morning about what it means to follow the leader and what it means for us as pastors to be leaders, but also reminding you this morning that as this first part of this chapter talks about the priest, I want to remind you that the New Testament refers to each and every one of us as being ministers. The Bible reminds us that we have a responsibility to take the good news, the gospel, to the world in which we live. The director of missions in Nevada told me, he said, every single one of my churches, from the smallest church to the largest church, is one mistake away from closing their doors. He said, if they make one mistake, they'll be shutting their doors. And as I thought about what he said, and then coming back home this week and of course, picking up the paper and reading different things, you realize that there is a void in many of the pulpits in our churches today. Not only is there a void in leadership in many of our churches today, but it almost seems like we cannot pick up a newspaper or read an article about another leader gone bad. In the 80s, you remember we had some Christian leaders who made bad decisions, cost people millions of dollars, and they went to jail. Don't need to mention their names. But you know, this week, I read an article of a pastor who had swindled the church out of $500,000. And only after he got caught was he sorry. He was sorry he got what? He got caught. Absolutely. Then you say, you know, shame on him. But then I read this week about a church that hired a convicted sex offender to be their pastor. And they knew about it. They were having a meeting Friday night to determine whether or not they were going to close their doors. Shame on them. But here's the reality. Any of our churches, any of our congregations, any of our pastor, and any of you sitting in the pulpit, we are capable of doing much more than we think we are. And we're also capable of failing a lot quicker than we think we are. None of us are perfect, amen? Hopefully none of us are striving to be perfect. If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize this morning that you are a sinner saved by grace. And that you are on a lifelong journey. But also understand this, that even if God has not called you to be a pastor, and even he's not called you to be a teacher, all of you are people of influence. Parents, you are the first line of influence in the life of your children. Grandparents, many of you are a line of influence in the life of your grandchildren. Church, you are an influence in the church, not only of today, but the church that will be here tomorrow. And the attitudes and actions of you will determine, in many cases, whether or not there is a church of tomorrow. For you see, as you look around this morning, and by a minute, take a look around. We are, for the most part, a church made up of what? Mature adults, older adults. And listen to this, we're reading, getting documentation every day that more and more young people that are growing up in the church, when they have the opportunity, they are leaving the church, and in many cases, never to return to the church. And let me just say that I don't believe it's all the fault of the pastor. Because I believe that many of them, while they look at the pastor, many of them look around. They look around the church, they look around the pews, they look around that those who have had an impact, hopefully, in their life, and either a good impact or a wrong impact, they've determined. They've decided that when they have the opportunity, one, they're either going to continue to live for God and serve Him, or as soon as they get the opportunity, they're going to do what? They're going to skedaddle. They're going to leave. In other words, everybody in here is going to follow somebody. Right or wrong, you're going to follow them. Malachi, God's messenger, is given an opportunity to take to the people and to told them and to share with them about how they had become complacent. Let me ask you, do you believe the church of today has become complacent? Do you believe the church of today is apathetic? Now, you know what I mean by apathetic? I don't know and I don't care. Is that the attitude of many today? Probably. Let me ask you, without answering, why are you here today? Why are you here? What did you expect to get when you came today? You say, preacher, I didn't expect anything. Well, if you leave empty-handed, then you've got exactly what you came for. And the reality, this is this, the truth is that many come to church expecting what? Nothing. So what do they leave with? Nothing. Many get here and expect God to work a miracle in an hour's time in their life when they've made absolutely what? No preparation prior to coming here. Prior to singing, prior to praying, prior to hearing God's word. Our message today is about follow the leader. It's about the causes of poor leadership and the causes of successful leadership. And before I give you the three causes of poor leadership, and before I give you the three causes of successful leadership, I want you to hear what Corinne's going to sing for us this morning. say this morning, hallelujah for all you've done. And you know, we should, and there's one line of this that we should never forget what he's done for us. And I'm afraid too many of us have forgotten what he's done for us. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says this, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian. It says, therefore this decree is for you priests. If you don't listen, if you don't take it to heart to honor my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse among you, and I will curse your blessings. In fact, I have already begun to curse them because you are not taking it to heart. Verse 3 says, look, I am going to rebuke your descendants, and I will spread animal waste over your faces, the waste from your festival sacrifices, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I sent you this decree, so my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with them was one of life and peace, and I gave these to him. It called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Verse 6, true instruction was in my mouth, and nothing wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and fairness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a high priest or a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, because he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You, on the other hand, have turned from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I, in turn, have made you despised and humiliated before all the people, because you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in your instruction. I want us to see this morning the first cause of failed leadership. The first cause of failed leadership this morning is simply this. They did not, or they do not give glory to God. They do not give glory to God. I believe it's extremely important that when we come to the house of the Lord, that we come here for the purpose of giving glory to God. We come here because, listen, you're not here for Pastor Greg today, and you're not here for Pastor Dave, and you're not here for your husband and wife today. I hope and pray that you're here because you decided when you got up this morning that you wanted to come and you wanted to give glory to God. You see, these men, these priests were accused of not honoring the name of the Lord, of not giving God his due. And I'm afraid that there are too many out among us today that fail to give God the glory, that fail to have him in the right place in their heart and life. He's usually not their first thought. He's most of the time their afterthought. Listen to this story. It's entitled Follow the Leader. It says, Eli Black was a brilliant businessman, best known for two events in his life. He masterminded the multi-million-dollar takeover of the United Fruit conglomerate, and he jumped to his death from the 42nd floor of the Pan Am building in New York City. In the book, An American Company, an executive described a business lunch he had with Eli. When the waitress brought a plate of cheese and crackers as an appetizer, Black reached out, took them, placed them on the table, blocked them with his arms, and continued talking. The executive hadn't eaten for hours and hinted that he would like a cracker. But Black acted as though he hadn't heard him and went on with the business meeting. After a while, Black placed a cracker and cheese on the tips of his fingers and continued to talk. Several moments later, Black placed a cracker on the executive's plate and then blocked the rest as before. It was clear that Black was in charge, manipulating others as he pleased. When you play Follow the Leader, check to see who was at the head of the line. Eli Black, for all his power, ended up in suicide. Jesus Christ, in all his humility, ended up as Savior of the world. That's the type of leader that we want to follow. We want to follow a leader of humility. You know, Malachi talks and reminds the priest, hey guys, you have forgotten. You have forgotten to give glory to God. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare his glory what? Among the nations. His wonderful works among all peoples. Psalm 96:7, ascribe to the Lord, ye families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord what? Glory and strength. Have we forgotten what God has done for us Christians? You know, my prayer is, and has been for some time, I hope I never get over what Christ did for me. I hope I never get over it. But my fear is that there are many who have. There are not only many who have gotten over it, but they've also forgotten. They have forgotten where Jesus Christ has brought them. They've forgotten what Jesus Christ has saved them from, and they have forgotten to give Him the glory, because you see, without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. And one of the reasons the leadership began to fail in Malachi's day is because they failed to give the glory to God. There's a second cause of their failed leadership, and it's simply this. They failed because they do not receive favor from God. In verse 2, you know, if the Lord says something once, we know He's got our attention, right? If He says it twice, we can perk up our ears. But three times in verse 2, He uses the word cursed. And He refers to the priest as being cursed. Listen, I don't know about you, but I never want to be on the bad side of God. I don't want to be on the receiving end of His punishment. I want to be on the receiving end of God's grace. I don't know. I've never heard anybody say, you know, I want God to give me what I deserve. If God gives us what we deserve this morning, we will all be bound for hell. We've asked Him to give us what we don't deserve. And so as a result, they lost favor from God. Job 5:17 says, see how happy the man is, God corrects. So do not reject the discipline of the Almighty. God's trying, says, hello guys, wake up. Wake up, you high priest, wake up. If you don't wake up, we find out later on, they didn't wake up. As a result, God began to curse them. But you know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that whom the Lord loves, He does what? He chastens. He spanks. Listen, I love my children. When they get out of line, I discipline them. And that old saying that it hurts me worse than it hurts them, you know, they're thinking, hey, Tom, there's no way possible it could be as hard on you as it is on me. I'm the one going through this. I'm on the receiving here. But as a parent, you realize just how difficult sometimes it is to go through that, because it is a learning experience. It is necessary sometimes that behavior be corrected. And let's face it, there are times in our life as believers when God has to come along and He has to correct us. Because as we mentioned earlier, and you agree with me, that we're not perfect. So if we're not perfect, then therefore somewhere along the way you and I are going to do what? We're going to make mistakes. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, are you a leader? Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year, our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Too many times there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. And God has not called everybody to lead. I do believe that God calls pastors to lead. And I do believe that many of you have areas of influence, and as a result, you are, in essence, leading by example, a good example, or a failed example. But I believe that what is plaguing our churches today, sure, I'll be the first to admit there's a vacuum in leadership. I mean, when you read stories like that, listen, they lump us all together. When you read about a guy who swindled $500,000, you read about another church that hired a guy who was a convicted sex offender, and then you read here this week on the front pages of our newspaper, the biggest church in our area, that the husband and wife are getting a divorce. Well, he's going to remain in the pulpit. Now, listen, I can't speak for them, but let me just say to you this morning that if I got up here and said to you, listen, my family is in trouble, my marriage is in shambles, I would not be telling you, listen, I'll be in the pulpit next Sunday morning. What I would be asking for is time away from the pulpit in order to put my life and my marriage back in order. That's what I'd be asking for. But is it no wonder then that the divorce rate in the church is as high or higher than the divorce rate in the lost world? Some of we got our priorities messed up. I believe it's God, family, then church. Not God, church, and then family. I read in the earliest part of the Word of God that He instituted the family long before He instituted the church. But then is it no wonder that while there's a sickness in our pulpits, there's also a sickness in our pews. And by that, I mean that I believe that there are great men of God who are doing everything they can to lead the people of God. But the people of God have chosen this to be their theme song. I shall not be moved. I believe that. You see, leadership requires followership as well. There has to be those who are following, because if they're not following, then guess what? Somebody is not leading. Look at the other verse there that I've given to you. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 3:12. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, just as a father the son He delights in. We find that the second cause of failed leadership was their inability to receive favor from God. Let me ask you this one. How is your relationship with God? Are you receiving favor from God? Or do you feel like that everything you do and everything that you touch and everything that you are just seems to be going awry? There's a third cause of failed leadership this morning. And it says they do not continue to lead. They stop leading. Listen, I want to stop here and pause and say this morning this also. Listen, if God had not called me into the ministry, trust me, I'd be doing something else. I believe it is harder today than ever before in the life of the church to not only lead, but to pastor a church. There are several reasons for that. As I mentioned already, I believe that many pastors are trying to lead, but I don't believe in a lot of cases the people are following. I've also discovered in recent days, because of the proliferation of the internet, that when a person gets mad at the preacher now, guess what they do? They go start a website. That's right. They go start a website. And they do everything they can to destroy that pastor and that church. What does that say to a lost and dying world? Why do I want to be a part of that, when it's no different than what I'm a part of out here in the world? Hey, so would you agree this morning that as pastors we aren't perfect? Amen? Would you agree with that? Would you agree that we make mistakes? Amen? Those of you who have been with me for 5 years know that I've made mistakes. And I've been smart enough that when I have to admit that I've made mistakes, because the reality is we're not perfect. And the reality is, when you look in the Old Testament, the New Testament, you find that God used not perfect people. He used imperfect people who had blemishes. But they failed to continue to lead. 2 Samuel 1:19 says, the splendor of Israel lies slain on your height. How the mighty have fallen. Proverbs 28:10 says, the one who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever rolls a stone, it will come back on him. Listen, I know people, both in the pulpit and the pew, who've given up. They're just going through the motions. Can I just say it's no fun going through the motions? It's a lot more enjoyable when you love living the life and you love serving and you love giving and you love giving God the glory. Someone wrote this entitled, When Enough is Enough. It says, do it anyway. People are illogical, amen, unreasonable, amen, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. The biggest men with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest men with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. People favor underdogs but follow only top dogs. Fight for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you do help them. Help them anyway. Give the world the best you have and you'll get kicked in the teeth. Give the world your best you have anyway. Listen, don't give up. Don't quit. If ever there's a day when our churches and our Sunday schools and our life groups needed godly examples and needed good examples to follow after, we live in that day, amen? We really do. We live in that time when there needs to be godly leaders in our churches. And listen, unless you think that others aren't watching, it won't take you very long to find out that they are. That they are. And many times it's not the ones that you think that are watching that are watching. It's the ones that you don't think who are. And they are. And let me just say this. Your actions speak louder than your words. And they are going to either follow that example, which may or may not be a good example, but they're going to follow it. Scares me to death. Listen, as a dad, I see things in my kids that drive me nuts. But I can't blame them. They got it honestly. They did. But listen to this. The same thing that irritates me that I see in them irritates me when I see it in me. Because how many of us, when we were growing up, said, I'm not going to be my mom. I'm not going to be my dad. And guess what? You're your mom. You're your dad. What's that old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? Yeah. But it's the same, it's that truth also is true in the spiritual life. The Bible tells us that we're to exemplify, we're to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to live our life because He was an example to who? To you and I. And I'm so thankful that He didn't ask us to be perfect. We've looked at the three failed causes. Let's look at the successful. The first cause of successful leadership found in verses 5 to 7. Pastor Dave said that in chapter 1, they talked about worship. Isn't it ironic that the very first thing God says to the priest in order to have a right relationship and in order to lead properly, it requires right worship. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 95:6 says, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. John 4:21-4. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now listen, I knew this morning that I was in a Baptist church. You want to know how come I knew we were in a Baptist church this morning? The one song that Pastor Dave was leading us on, he was trying to get you to do this. Isn't that right? A couple of people got it. But there's something, listen, honestly, there's something that just comes over us that says, I'm in church. I can't. Something just says, I can't do that. And listen, the next time that it happens, that they're leading and you feel like clapping, you know, there's probably somebody else that says, you know, if somebody would start clapping, I would clap. But I'm not going to be the first one. So we got a whole church of people saying, I'm not going to be the first one. Listen, there's nothing wrong with clapping. Matter of fact, if you read in Psalms, it talks about the praise of clapping. We can clap when a guy scores a touchdown, amen. We can clap when we get good news. We can't do that. Here's the other one that we Baptists can't do. We're singing, and we're in the worship zone, amen. You know what the worship zone is? There's a part of you that just wants to raise your hand and just praise God. But the other part of you says, can't do that. So for many of us, it takes us out of our comfort zone. I'm in a Baptist church. In a Baptist church, we don't raise our hands. Unless we're asking a question or got something we want to say. Hey, listen, I'm guilty of it as well. You know, you're thinking, well, if I put my hand up, who's watching? Who's going to see me put my hand up? Or they're going to think, Lord, the preacher put his hand up, he's having a charismatic on us. He's no longer Baptist. But, you know, listen, you see people sometimes in their cars and they got their music turned up. It doesn't matter if it's Southern Gospel or whatever. And what do? You tap your feet, you nod your head, you know, you're at home, you know, you may move your body a little bit. But we come to church, and my God, we're stiff as a board. God forbid if we worship the show, but it's okay in the car. And it's okay in the home. But it's not okay in the house of the Lord. Does it make sense to me? Does it make sense? He said the first cause of right and successful leadership was the picture of right worship. Listen, if anybody ought to know how to worship, it ought to be us who know Christ as our personal Savior. Amen? We really should. And it shouldn't matter what we're singing. It matters who we're singing to. Shouldn't matter if it's a piano, a guitar, drums, or what. Because again, it's not about the instrument. This is just an instrument. This instrument can't praise God. This instrument can't worship God. It's not being called to. But guess what? You and I have. We've been called to worship the Lord. So, you know, if anybody ought to enjoy themselves when they come to church, that will be us as believers. We ought to come in thanking God. We ought to go out thanking God. We ought to come in looking to receive something. We ought to go out having received something from the Lord. Barclay quotes William Temple. He says this about the renowned Archbishop of Canterbury, as defining worship as quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. That is right worship. The second cause of successful leadership is the picture of right words. The picture of right words. You know, I'm always amazed at those who say, I can do what I want, I can live how I want, I can say what I want, and that's okay. Really? Where do you find that in God's Word? What chapter and verse is that? But aren't there many, not just leaders, but aren't there many You're trying to live their life that way, their way apart from God. Psalm 119 verse 60 says, "The entirety of your word is true, and all your righteous judgments endure forever." Again, we live in a day and an age where folks don't want to hear the truth. They don't come to church to get a message. They don't come to church to get a sermon. They come to get their ears tickled. They come to feel good. Listen, I believe that the Word of God gives us everything that we need in order to live our life by. And I believe it's a responsibility of us as pastors, Pastor Dave, myself, Pastor Kirk, I believe it's a responsibility for us to teach you the truth. What you do with the truth is your responsibility. But again, people don't want to hear the truth. Not today. And there's a generation today that says truth is relevant. What may be true for you is not true for me. I got news for you. The truth of God's Word transcends all generations. And if God's Word says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me," guess what? That is the truth, whether you and I believe it or accept it or not. That is the truth. John 1:17 says, "For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." John 8:32 says, "You will know the truth." And what? "The truth will set you free." But you know, Pastor, if I put blinders on, if I put my hands over my eyes, I could walk around and just ignore all of that and not have to deal with it. Really? How is that possible? How is that possible for us to walk around with blinders or to cover our eyes and think, "Well, if I don't see it, then it must not be real. If I don't see it, it must not be true." 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed." Look at this. "Correctly teaching the word of truth." Listen, we need people today who are willing to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. There is around us a lost and dying world. I saw this in action last week. As you know, I was at Celebrate Recovery there in California. I ran across men and women who, probably in a lot of churches, would not be looked upon favorably if they came in. For example, I ate lunch one day with a young man who had been out of prison for selling drugs. He is now a leader in that Celebrate Recovery ministry. He shared his testimony on how God saved him. He is now going back into those same prisons, into those same jails, and he's now trying to reach the young men that he once sold drugs to. Another day, I sat next to a guy who'd been out of prison for 3 days. His preacher brought him there because he wanted him to hopefully stay on the straight and narrow and get his life in order. Another day, I sat across from a gentleman at lunch who was saved from a life of homosexuality. And he said this to me. He said, there were several of us sitting around the table. So he said, the reason I turned to that lifestyle was not for the sex. He said, I turned to that lifestyle because of their love and acceptance. I did not find love and acceptance in the church. Wow. What a condemnation upon the church. And he said this, he said, you know that saying we use all the time, how you're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin? He said, for a person in that lifestyle, they don't see it as a sin. So to make that statement to them means absolutely nothing to them. Because they don't see it as being wrong. They don't see it as being evil. He said, well, you know what they don't see in the Christian world and what they don't see in the Christian community? Is they don't see that love. And they don't see that acceptance. But somewhere along the way, guess what? God sent somebody into his life a Christian who showed him love and acceptance, and now he is no longer in that lifestyle. Hey, listen, I'll be honest with you. When he first said he was a converted homosexual, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to think. Because the truth is, he's the first one I ever met. He's the only one right now that I know. What makes him any different from us? You see, we live in a world today where we try to categorize sin. This one, well, this sin here is worse than this sin. This sin here is worse than... What does the Bible say about sin? Sin is sin. There's no black sins, there's no white sins, there's no gray sins. It simply says sin is sin. Leadership, listen, successful leadership is a picture of the right walk. If we're ever going to reach the world in which we live, they've got to see, they've got to know that we love them. They've got to know that we care about them. Even if we don't agree with what they're doing or how they're living, they got to know. And we got to be able to speak the truth to them in a loving, caring way, not in a condemning way. Then there's the third cause of successful leadership, and that is the picture of the right walk. The picture of the right walk. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. A picture of the right walk. So I thought about that. I thought about that song. Be careful, little. Just remember, somebody said, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Why? Because the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. John Maxwell says this about leadership. He said, leadership can be summarized in one word. Leadership can be summarized in one word. That one word is influence. Influence. And I ask you this morning, how are we influencing our world? What type of an influence are you at school? What type of an influence are you on your job? What type of an influence are you in your home? Because whether we like it or not, there are those that we are influencing for the right or for the wrong, for the better or for the worse. We know here that God was upset with the priest because they had made a mess of everything. I mean, they had just blown things terribly. And because of it, God cursed them. We could probably all admit today there's been times in our life where we've blown things. But I am so grateful and so thankful this morning that we serve a God of second chances, third chances. More chances than many times we deserve, but he gives them to us. Amen. Listen, it is a lot easier as a leader when you have folks following than trying to be a leader and nobody wanting to go along with you. It's a lot easier in the home when there's unity. Amen. It's a lot easier in the church when there's unity. It's a lot easier in the classroom when there's unity. It's a lot easier at work when there's unity. But when there's turmoil, it's no fun. And let me just say that when there's disunity in your life, it's no fun. When you're running from God, it's no fun. When you're trying to hide sin, it's no fun. When you've determined that you're not going to follow the Lord or his leader anymore, guess what? It's no fun. But on the flip side, the song says, we sing, I will follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. And let that be our song that we lead here today. Lord, I will follow you. And I will be that leader that you desire for me to be. Whether my circle of influence be real small or whether my circle of influence be real great, Lord, I determine today that I am going to follow and follow you. May we all be able to say that when we leave here today, that we will follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we thank you, Lord, for our time. Our time spent here today with you. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that knows not Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they determined somewhere along the way they were not going to follow God because they don't have a relationship with him, that, Father, they would come up after the service here today and they would come and talk to me, or on the way out talk to Pastor Dave, or talk to one of our ladies, but they would not leave here today without having settled in their life that decision.